mess that up. Now, let me ask you something. Hey.
Oh, sorry.
Who is that beautiful little girl standing back there? Is
she? Mother's daughter. That's our baby.
Golly, Mom. Thank God you look like your mama. It could have been a lot worse, so you could look like, yeah, anyway. I can't even begin to tell you how much I appreciate being here. I alluded to this in the first service. Jeff said I became his pastor when he was in middle school. I was the youngest Southern Baptist pastor ever. I was 15 years old. And no, it was in my mind it was a 15-year-old. That's right. Anyway, but anyway, great blessings about him. And the bad thing about mentoring people, you have to spend the rest of your life explaining them to people. Well, he's not really that bad, I said, to more than one person, and that's great. And then y'all have Tommy Pallett that's a member of your church. Tommy should come hear me preach because he never listened to me when I was his pastor. If he did, he didn't pay attention to that. It is always amazing to journey with folk, and whenever I come here, I kind of feel like I've been journeying with you. I see you on streaming services all the time, and I kind of know what you're doing, and it's kind of exciting just to see all the things that God has done in your life. Do you realize, number one, that your staff has been here for a long time? You don't ever get that. That's a positive sign for you and for him, because most guys cut and run as soon as they encounter conflict. And in Baptist life, you can do that quite often. Baptists periodically have conflict. I was talking to Jeff about the fact that I started over the years working with the Billy Graham Association. And my son said I should tell you this story. By the way, I'm pretty positive that he's watching you on television right now up in North Carolina somewhere. And so wave it, Richie. And hold your breath, because he's got a girl that will stay with him a while. And boy, she's gorgeous. But that's another story at another time. But when I worked for the Graham people, I basically what I did was I used to do all the youth events before Mr. Graham's primary crusade. We'd have a youth event on Saturday night, and the crusade would start on Sunday or Monday. And so I preached to the youth event, and I had some great experiences in that. And then we did our best to explain to Mr. Graham that he should start doing youth night, because kids weren't going to know who he was in 10 years. And so I gave up my job as youth minister and all that big money I was making. And Mr. Graham preached a youth night. But Mr. Graham's grandson is Jonathan Lotz. Now, you ought to know that name, because Jonathan is one of the best evangelists I know of right now in North Carolina, and all those Grahams can preach. And his daughter's the best preacher, but don't tell the Baptist I told you that. But she really is. He's a great preacher. And Jonathan's a preacher now. But I love to tell this story, because my son said, and my grandson did the same thing, when he told me when he met Jonathan. Jonathan was at his grandfather's for Thanksgiving one year, and they're all around the table, and Mr. Graham asked him who his favorite preacher was. And Jonathan said, "That's easy." Mr. Graham said, "I thought he was going to tell me." And then he said, "Who?" And he said, "Ken Smith." So Mr. Graham, the next time I saw him, said to me, "So you're the guy who can preach better than me?" And so, quite a story. with him. He was the most humble person you'll ever meet, and God has got special places for him. If you're out traveling this summer, please go by Charlotte and see the Graham Library. You need to see the Billy Graham Library. They've just remodeled it, and it's got all the events from his crusades, pictures of his crusades and all. It's really kind of amazing. And I highly recommend that as you're vacationing. Go by there and see that. And I'd like to know who the smartest was that put a stool out here for me. Did you do that? Somebody said, that old man's going to die if we don't get him. If he has to walk 2 hours, he'll just pass out. That's what I think they'll say. So you got me a stool out here. I can do that. My friend Steve Brown taught me to sit in a chair and talk, and he can't even tell jokes. So it's amazing. A lot of good things happen in ministry, and a lot of good things happen in a journey, in a lifetime. The first service, some of you weren't here, and so you missed it. They got it early. And they're all thrilled about that because Jeff doesn't understand how that works. But and it's time to quit, Jeff. You're going to get a short one this time, too, because I haven't eaten. Get a fat guy who's hungry and he'll quit after a while preaching. I introduced them to you earlier today in that 9 o'clock service. I have three folks. My wife and I belong to a community group at First Baptist Ocala. And that's about all I do in ministry is teach every once in a while in that class. And three of them got up early and drove down here today to hear me preach twice. And that's a great, great tribute. Anybody that drives that far to hear me is worthy of not having to tithe. So I'm glad they're here. Ray, they are just special people. You go through stages of life as a minister. I pastored for a number of years, and then I went into full-time evangelism, and then retired. And we wondered where we were going to go live, that we weren't going to be traveling all the time. For about 10 years, I traveled about 310 days a year preaching, and preached every one of those days. We had some great experiences, but when we got ready to decide where we were going to live, I did a deep biblical research and found out that my great-granddaughter and my grandson lived in Ocala. I saw the light. And so we moved to Ocala. Little did we know that God would put us in a group of people he put us with. And our community group just means the world to us, and we love them, and I thank them for coming here. We're going to leave here and eat lunch together, and Donnell's going to buy all of our lunches together when we go out there, so we're looking forward to that. If you will, let's journey through Mark chapter 16. I said this morning that my style of preaching is to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then tell you that I told you, with the hope that you'll remember something of what I say. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. First service, I talked about grace and what God did in your life personally. And this step, I'm going to talk about what God wants to do with you and what he has in mind for you. So follow along with me in the 16th chapter of Mark, and let me read one verse. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him just as he told you. That whole thing of Jesus going ahead of me in my life kind of rang my bell. And so when Jeff told me y'all were going to do freedom and celebrate the 4th of July, I don't ever remember church being that much fun car racing rings and hot dogs. They gave us red Kool-Aid and cookies when I came along. But old Jeff's not going to do that. He's had enough of that in his lifetime. But Jeff, stay here long enough that you can do what a lady told me in my last church. She looked at me as I was leaving and said, "Pastor, I didn't know what sin was till you came." I think that was a compliment. You know what I mean? I talked to the anyway. So what we're about to do is talk to you about what God expects of you. He goes ahead of you. Now, when I was working on this sermon, I wrote down like 10 things that I think where he goes ahead of me. And I want to tell you not that many, but some of the places that he goes ahead of you in your life. Before we talk about that, let's talk to the one who will go ahead of us. May we pray together. Father, it's always exciting to open up this book and find out you knew where I was all along, and then to stretch me beyond what I understood. So please, Lord, as we wrap up our time together, give me insight to share good stuff, that above all they hear this morning, may they hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet as you walk among us and teach us beyond the spoken word. Thank you, Father, for the ability to share these kind of things together. You know the one who is to teach, his sins are many. Cleanse him. And you know what you want them to hear. So we expectantly wait. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus leads his followers. Even after his death and resurrection, he's not absent, but he makes it very clear that he's going to go ahead of them. He singles out Peter by name, emphasizing Peter's restoration in grace. So hear that and hear the truth in that, that God knows where you are and knows what you've done and goes ahead of you. But by his grace, forgives you and restores you in a relationship to him. Now, I don't know how many of you here and where you are in your walk with Christ, but my guess is that if you're not now there, you've been there before, where you're not being who you ought to be, and you're not doing the things that God has called you to be. And before long, the devil will use that and make you believe that you can't offer anything. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Smells of smoke. God can use you when you are willing. Galilee is significant. Galilee is where Jesus called many of his disciples and where he would recommission them. It's a world where they would have to live. The scripture reverberates with the truth that he will lead us, go before us. As far back as Deuteronomy 31:8, we read, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, I am with you." Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." Matthew 28:20, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So when Jesus says he's going ahead of you, it points to a beautiful truth. God is already present in all the places you're about to go. He leads, accompanies, and keeps his promise. You remember that old hymn, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, words with heavenly comfort fraught. For believers, this means we never walk alone. Whatever lies ahead, Christ Jesus is already there. Now just let that soak in just a minute. He already knows what you got to deal with. Satan will tell you you can't endure that. Satan will tell you that you're not good enough to endure that. Satan will tell you that you're not strong enough. Satan will tell you you're not worthy to do anything you set out to do. I want you to look at a concept with me. I think our problem is that we forget who God is. When I was a pastor, I used to do children's sermons. You know, that's where you bring the kids down and tell them what you want their parents to learn. That's what a children's sermon is. I'm going to put it in simple words so an old boy that listens to country music all the time can understand what I'm going to do. Had a lot of great experiences that. Tommy and Amy may remember this. I have naturally curly hair. Women would kill for my hair. And I used to have curly hair all the time. Well, I had a barber there in Winter Park. And I was in there one Saturday, and he was going to cut my hair. And he said, you know, you fight with those curls all the time. What you ought to do is let me give you a permanent. Now, don't start laughing yet. I said, John, his name was John. He said, John, I don't need it. He said, look, I'll do it. And if you don't like it, I'll take it out Monday. I said, okay. I'll remember forever that morning I got up and I was so proud of my curly hair. And all the children came down front and I was so excited. And they said, you had a haircut. I said, who told you I had a haircut? He said, my mama told me you had a haircut. I said, what did she say about it? She said, it's tacky. And I found the mother immediately. I could look. She's sitting at the. And I've never had a permanent since then. And I called John and I said, we're taking it out tomorrow. I'll meet you at 9 o'clock in the morning and I'm never going to have a permanent again. I was giving a sermon one time and I said, boys and girls, what's gray and furry and lives in a tree?
Your hair.
And nobody said a word. I said, come on now. What's gray and furry and lives in a tree and got a tail? Not a word. I said, what's gray and furry and lives in a tree and eats nuts and got a tail? And the little boy said, well, the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounded like a squirrel to me. We act like Jesus is everything, and he is. But he's not an answer to everything. The answer to your life is to know him more. To know him better, to study him more. We learn this morning that the man on the middle cross made you worthy. He made you worthy to impact the world in which we live. Unfortunately, we don't think that way. I'm going to let you in some deep insight at this point. Baptists have been very guilty for years of what I call ticket theology. We got our ticket for glory, and we'll wait to enjoy heaven. We'll talk about that before we do, but let's talk about where he wants to lead us. Gordon MacLeod is a quote that I used in my ministry for over 30 years. I want to share it with you this morning, and if you're listening on live stream, listen to it. If you want to copy it down, do that. But you can find MacLeod if you Google. And you'll like this quote enough, you'll want to go Google it. I simply argue, said MacLeod, that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of a church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in the cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, a crossroad of politics so cosmopolitan, they had to write his, title in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. It's the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves cursed and soldiers gamble, because that's where he died. And that's what he died about. And that's where Christ's people ought to be. And what church people ought to be about is caring for the folks on the town garbage heap. The plan, the program God had to impact the world was based on us. He didn't have plan B. If we weren't going to do it, the world was not going to be reached. And that applies to you. If God's going to impact our world, look in the mirror. You're the one he plans to use. He wants to lead us to Galilee. I think Galilee represents all the lost world. I used to do renewal conferences for churches. I'll tell you something I did. We had a day where everybody came to church dressed the way they went to work. And I would go around in the welcome time and talk to them and say, you've got on a green outfit. Do you work at Publix? Oh, yeah, she said, I work at Publix. I said, help me a minute. What do you do? Well, I'm a checker. I cash people out. And I said, well, in a day, how many people will come through your checkout line? And she said, Publix tells us. We know exactly how many people came through my checkout line. I said, okay, I'm going to put your name on the board, and I'm going to put Publix, and you tell me that in a normal day, you may check out as many as 100 people. So I'm going to put that by your name, 100. You like you're dressed as a cop. I mean, yeah, I am. He said, but I'm not just an ordinary cop. I'm a horse cop. That was a horse cop do? Well, he said, I ride on Pompano Beach. And my job is to make sure crowds are under control and anybody got a problem I can help them with. And I said, well, in a normal day, how many people will you meet out there on the beach? He said, 80. So I put 80 up on the board. And I did that through about 8 or 9 people. And by the time I got through, there were over 1,100 people that people from my congregation saw every day. Do you have any people like that preacher see? Maybe 6. And they're all griping. And he's out there, all these people out there where the people are. They were in Galilee. And what we need to do is equip those guys who will leave tomorrow morning and go to their place of business and encounter that many people and teach them how to share the gospel there. Teach them how to witness to those people that come. I love to say to folks, your pastor has enough time, trouble, just getting ready to preach. You're the ones in place to impact the world. Having worked with the Billy Graham Association for a number of years, I learned about a very important program that Graham has. It's called Operation Andrew. Anybody ever been in a crusade for Graham? You remember Operation Andrew? You remember what you did? You wrote down the name of 3 people that you were going to pray for. I don't care what the committee meeting was, you could be guaranteed that we were going to pray for those 3 people. And the more I worked for Graham, I began to learn some things that are very interesting. That 80% of the people who come to a crusade are taken by people who've been praying for it since they started planning for it. Way back we started the first meeting, they gave us an Operation Andrew slip. And we wrote down the names of 3 people that we knew were lost. And what was even more exciting is I learned that most of the people who make decisions in crusade are brought to the crusade by people who have been praying for him for over 6 months. And so when the crusade started, the work had already been done. Grand Crusades had an amazing discovery. A ton of people who were saved in crusade were there because people who prayed for them brought them. Every church I know can have Operation Andrew. I mean, every time you meet, you ought to say, tell me three people that you're praying for on a regular basis. And begin to pray for them. And then when time comes to share the faith with them, you can do it. All those people who come forward in a crusade. You ever seen that invitation time, Mr. Grimm starts singing Just As I Am, and all those people start coming down? Do you know that over half those people who come are people who brought people to the crusade? They brought them to hear the gospel. You think somebody else is going to reach people for Christ? Wrong, dragon breath. God's going to use you. He's going to set you in a place where you can make a difference in the world in which you live. If I've learned anything from Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I've learned this, that coaches can win people to Christ coaching basketball, or coaching football, or coaching track. He goes ahead of you into Galilee. He just wants you to be proactive. The second place he goes ahead of us is to a broken world. Besides the average everyday guy you meet, there are a ton of people that you will meet every day or who are in what I call the broken world. That haunting text in Matthew 25 always makes me miserable. The king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer and say, truly I say to you, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I mentioned this in the 9 o'clock service. Jesus sees people that I don't see. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You're not going to stand up and confess this publicly, but how many times in a week do you go by somebody standing on the street corner holding up a sign saying homeless? Every time I see that guy or that lady, my conscience rattles my cage. And if you lie about that, you lie about a lot of things. You do too. Because you don't know what you're supposed to do that with that those kind of people. Jesus wept over them and prayed for a harvest. And he prayed for us to be part of that. I really think it's kind of strange. We can't solve that problem. There are some folks who attack it and attack it well. I was on staff at First Baptist Leesburg, Florida. If you ever want to take another trip, it'd be good for you. Go over there and just visit their ministry village. I promise you, it'll take your breath away. They have a home for unwed mothers. They have a free medical clinic with doctors staffing it. Now it's part of the Leesburg hospital system. Doctors volunteer there, and you don't have to have insurance. Just come and knock on the door and say, I'm sick, will you help me? And they've got doctors and nurses that will help you right there. They have a shelter for children. Something I didn't know until I was there on staff was that when an arrest is made of parents, what happens to those kids at a drug raid? They take the parents away. Where do the kids go? I was sitting in the office one morning, and on one Sunday morning, and a knock came on the door, and it was a police officer. And he said this: "I didn't know where else to take these kids. I figured your church had a place for them." That blew me away. What a great blessing to know that. I can't even tell you about the men's shelter for alcoholics. I let people who won people to Christ baptize them. Don't tell the Baptists I do that. That's not. But I did. If you want somebody to Jesus, you're going to complete the process. You're going to baptize them. Cecil was his name. Cecil came to First Baptist Church Alcoholic Treatment Center because the judge gave him no other option. Either you're going to prison or you're going to go to First Baptist Church's drug treatment program. I love old Cecil. He has a gold tooth he loves. He's proud of it. His wife can sing the stars down. In 1 year, I was interim pastor. And Cecil baptized 110 people that came to Christ because of his witness. God's called us to witness to those kind of people, but he goes ahead of us. Those are the very people he died on the cross for. It's what we talked about in the first service. They're made worthy by the man on the middle cross. Amen. And they are capable of being saved as I was, maybe more so, because they admit they're a sinner before I do. I think I'm pretty cool because I go to church and Sunday school. I'm in a Bible study. They don't do that. The very idea that Jesus thinks they're important and that he goes to see them. The third place he leads us, and I'll close with this. Look how good we're doing. We're going to get out early. The third place he leads us is to heaven. I'm 83 years old. You know what happens when you're 83 years old? You start singing the last stanza of Amazing Grace. You know what the last stanza of Amazing Grace says? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. I mentioned Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. My pastor preached on that about 3 weeks ago. I'm going to steal his outline because I do a better job than he did. He said in heaven you get a resurrected body. Your bodies will be beautiful. They will be glorious and be replaced by new bodies. They will be powerful. We will see supernatural stuff happen. And we will bear the image of Christ with our resurrected body. We'll eat with folks like Thomas and sing hymns with George Beverly Shea. That's what heaven's about. And what does Jesus say? I've gone to prepare a place for you. What's that place? That place is called heaven. He's drawn the line, and he will go ahead of us to heaven and prepare it for us. And I'm going to tell you what I told you. I was an offensive lineman in football. And until the movie Blindside came out, nobody had a clue what I did. And then he came out, and they're paying that backside tackle $400,000 a year to cover the backside of the quarterback. Let me share something with you about my career. My grandchildren quite often ask me about my career at Baylor, and I I used to say, if I live long enough, I'll be an All-American, because nobody will all be dead that remembers when I was there. But what really is true is that I didn't play a whole lot. But I told my grandchildren about a year ago about my career. I said, y'all, it's in my will to be cremated. And they're going to take my ashes and spread them all over the football field at Waco, Texas. And that'll be the only time I ever got on the field. God has my blind side. He cares about me. He wants me to know that nobody is going to throw me off course. The reality of God's presence with us is rampant throughout the Scripture. I could have given you 7 illustrations of him going ahead, but I'm going to take one, which is one of my favorite stories. Over in 2 Kings 6:16, Elisha is staying in a town, and the king of Aram, his soldiers and chariots, are up on the hillside. And Elijah's assistant comes to him and says, have you seen what's on the hill? Have you seen that army up there? And Elisha said, open your eyes and look on the hill. See how many of you are good at Bible stories? What did he see when he opened his eyes?
Army.
An army. And he said, greater is he that's with you than that army on the hill. Be honest with me. Tell me what your hurt is. Tell me what battle you're in now. Give it to God and understand this, that you will not have to do that by yourself. My sister, my baby sister, now she's not my baby sister, she's a middle sister, found out this week that she has cancer. And she called me on the phone, and they all call me buddy, so you just have to live with that. She said, buddy, I want to tell you about my cancer. And then she said, can you give me any advice about what's ahead of me? And I said, Claire, greater is he that's within you than he's within the world. He already knows that. That was not a shock to him. So you and I will pray about that, and we'll look forward to what the doctor tells you July the 7th. And we'll see that as the first step to him being victorious. Because I'm going to tell you something. My king has never lost. Has never lost. I don't care what the world tells you. And that's what the book says. And the book never lies. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me a moment? My goodness, what a Savior you are. We want to open up our hearts to you fresh. And Father, if there's someone here who's never understood the presence of God that will be with them, salvation is never transferred into their life, I pray that this morning, in this place, at this time, they'll give their hearts to Christ. Nothing magic about this, gang. Here's what you pray. Father, I am a sinner, but I want to walk in your grace. Would you come into my heart right now and change me into what you want me to be? Lord, I need salvation. Or maybe you're here and you'd say, well, I got saved back when I was in Vacation Bible School and I was just a kid. But I've been busy being busy since then. And I pray for a restoration of my faith this morning. A new movement of spirit in my life and my heart. If you prayed that prayer, if you picked up one of the bulletins, there's a place you can fill out a card to tell us what you decided. Or if you simply write on a piece of paper and slip it to one of your ministers this morning and say, look, I need to talk to somebody about that. God wants to go with you. But he can't do it until you're willing to let him do it. Speak to our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.